Word of God together. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to focus in on verses 15 to 20 this morning, which is the part of the conclusion of our Lord's great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. But in particular, we'll focus in on verses 15 to 20, but I'd like to read verses 13 to 27. Matthew chapter 7, 13 to 27. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask him to speak to us this morning as we contemplate his word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which testifies of your Son. We pray this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand and wills to apply what we hear from your word, from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. May your Spirit come and do his work in us, that we might know you better and glorify you and enjoy you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus in on verses 15 to 20. In some ways, and I mentioned this yesterday at the picnic, this is the end of the year. We think of New Year's as January 1st, but in reality, in life in Canada, are we getting weird sounds? I hope that's not my mic. If it is, I might have to switch to yours. The reality in Canada is that this is really the end of the year, isn't it? School starts. Some of you don't want to be reminded of that, but it starts in a few days. The church year starts. Things kick off. Life gets really busy again. And so in essence, we are at the passing of the old into the new. And it's always good to take stock. And I think in light of what I think are the crucial issues of the day facing the church, it's good to hear our Lord's words, in particular this warning. Okay, maybe we're getting feedback? Is that what it is? Francis, can you just turn the volume down slightly, please? Hopefully you can still... Can you still hear me? Okay, I think that's good. Okay, if you can't hear me, go like this and I'll speak louder. Raylan, you can't hear me? Okay, good. Okay, so I want to just focus on the words of the Lord Jesus here and his warning to us, because it's very important. In this day and age, there are not many warnings in Scripture more important for the Church of Jesus Christ than the one our Lord expresses here in verses 15 to 20. And I think we'd all agree, since it's the Lord of the church who is warning us, that we'd be very foolish to disregard his exhortation. Yet surprisingly enough, there has probably never been an era in church history when so much that is false to Scripture is so widely disseminated and so unquestionably accepted by such a large number of Christian people. You ever heard people say something like, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me? You know, as though truth is something relative. We live in a day and age when people generally are far more experience-oriented than truth-oriented. Reality is not determined for these people by any abstract concept such as truth, but only by what you experience. The problem is, experience in and of itself is no guarantee that we are in touch with reality. And when the issue in question is one's experience of God, the reality of our experience is critical. It has eternal consequences. If we are mistaken, we will regret it forever. So how do we know we're on the right track? How do we guard against false experiences? Is there some standard by which we can test our experience and indeed by which we can seek a real relationship with God? Of course, the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we must test all experience by the truth of God's Word. God has revealed Himself and His ways and His actions and His requirements in an objective written form which we call the Holy Bible and which we recognize as God-breathed, breathed out by God. But according to our Lord, it is just here in recognizing His Word that there is a great danger for the church. The evil one, the devil, who hates God and hates God's people, continually seeks to lead us astray by falsifying God's Word. That's always been his strategy. We just go back to the Garden of Eden, our first parents, as he sought to say, did God really say? And then as he contradicted God's Word, you will not die. That is his strategy today. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and he uses subtle means to distort the truth of God to lead the people of God astray. Whether it be false teaching, whether it be wrong priorities, whether it be leaving out things that are there, adding things that aren't there, just twisting the emphases, he seeks to lead us astray. In Matthew 7, 15 to 20, our Lord Jesus is bringing his great sermon to a close, the sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. And he warns us of the danger of false prophets, people who deceive God's people by undermining God's Word. So how can we guard against that? Does it even matter to us? How can we maintain our spiritual health and the health of the church? The Lord Jesus, as he brings this sermon to a close, would teach us that as his followers, you and I are responsible to guard against the dangers of deception by a love of truth that is willing to test all teachers. It's not just for the leadership of the church. The Lord said elsewhere, we are to be careful of how we hear. We will be responsible for what we listen to. And so again, let's read verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets. He's speaking to all of us. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. First thing we see here is the danger of deception by false prophets. As we look at the context of our Lord's warning, we note that the common element in each of these last three sections of his sermon, which concludes this sermon, is God's impending judgments. We talk about, or we hear about rather, the wide road that leads to destruction in verse 13. We hear his word about the tree that fails to bear good fruit being cut down and thrown into the fire. In verse 19, we read that those who fail to do the will of God will be banished by the Lord Jesus himself, according to his words in verse 23, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." In other words, the context tells us the seriousness of his injunction to us. So he wants to underline the seriousness of being sure that we have entered the kingdom of God. And I would not be doing justice to the text or to you if I did not remind you this morning that each of us needs to be sure that we ourselves... I seem to be wired up here. Must be a loose connection. We ourselves must be sure that we ourselves as individuals have entered God's kingdom. You cannot get into the kingdom of God on the shirt tails of your parents, your spouse, your children, your friends. It is something you must enter into for yourself. It requires recognizing your need and responding to the offer of Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that this passage teaches us that the eye of God is upon us all, and we are all moving steadily and certainly in the direction of final judgment. You may have noticed the sign out in front. We've got a verse of Scripture, I think it's Romans 14, 12 or 10. It says, "We must all stand before the judgment seat of God." Then there's a question, are you ready? The Lord Jesus is saying the same thing here. The warning itself is a command. Beware of false prophets. It begins with a strong imperative. It's rendered watch out in the NIV. It could also be translated be on guard against. It's not a suggestion. It's a command from the Lord of the church. Failure to take this command seriously is disobedience to the King. It's in the present imperative. It means that there's a continuous aspect to it. In other words, always beware, always be on guard, keep watching out, and it's given to every believer. In other words, you and I are all responsible to be on guard, to be sure that we are hearing the truth. If we're not being diligent, we're not walking in God's will. Now we need to think this through a little bit in light of our postmodern world. Those of you that have studied philosophy will probably have an idea of what postmodernism means. All of us have heard the term, and it's basically a term that says there's no objective truth anymore. There never was. And we were fooling ourselves to think that there was or that we could understand it. And so everything becomes relative. And anybody that says they have the truth, everybody frowns upon and looks down upon, because when you say you have the truth, you're also saying that other views are false. So is there objective truth? Well, the Lord Jesus would indicate that there is objective truth because false prophets exist. His warning against false prophets implies that there's such a thing as true prophets and true truth, to use Francis Schaeffer's term. Objective truth. A prophet is a person who speaks for God, who proclaims God's truth to people. A false prophet is one who claims to speak God's truth, but in fact doesn't. That is why the Lord calls him or her a false prophet. The word false here is the word that we get our English word pseudo from. And the verb form of this adjective means to lie or to be a liar. But there can only be false prophets and false teachers if in fact there are those who are true and if there is teaching that is true. The Lord Jesus Christ himself and later his apostles are in view here as being the channels of God's truth to the world. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus is more than a mere channel of truth. He declared, "I am the truth." So he is the very embodiment of truth, the incarnation of truth. But the point is, God himself has revealed his truth to this world, and it is truth that is meant to be known, truth that is meant to be accepted and believed and obeyed. We are to be people who are concerned about and passionate about truth. Today we have the teachings of the Lord and his apostolic witnesses in written form, recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the writings of the Old and the New Testament, the Bible. The Lord Jesus, before he was betrayed, prayed to his Father, and his declaration was, "Your word is truth." Because there is a body of revealed truth, there is the possibility of false teachers. And so our Lord here clearly warns us and calls us with great seriousness to watch out for these false prophets, people who, in the name of God, would teach you what is not true. It's a reminder we need in this day of pluralism. We also need to understand how they work. And so, as he gives us this warning, we see that these false prophets are very subtle. In verse 15, they are described in those well-known words as wolves in sheep's clothing. There are two ideas here. The idea of danger, the idea of deception. Like wolves, false teachers are dangerous, but they are also deceptive. They are subtle. And it is just here in their subtlety that the danger lies. Now what I want, when we go home today, all of us to have grasped the practicality of this. This affects you and me. I'm tempted to take a poll. How many of you listen to Christian radio? How many of you read Christian books? I'm tempted to, but I'm almost afraid to, because although there are dangers in doing those things, there's also greater dangers in not taking in any Christian truth. It's important that we do that. But we need to understand that the enemy of our souls is not asleep, and we have to be on guard. The wolf is an animal known for its strength, its cunning, its savagery. It is universally feared because it is dangerous. It carries an aura of fear. Our Lord describes these false teachers as ravenous wolves, fierce wolves. And the word that he uses means given to plunder, predatory, subsisting on prey that is seized alive, kind of like a hawk or some other animal of prey. A wolf is not a friendly creature, but a dangerous enemy to be guarded against. That is how seriously the Lord takes false teachers. The danger of false teachers is because of the great importance of truth and the deadly effects of error in spiritual things. The reality is, if people mislead us, they are guilty of spiritual murder, because the end result, according to what the Lord said in verse 13, is destruction. The other danger here, though, is the deception, the subtlety. This wolf is a subtle and deceptive enemy of God's people because he comes to us in sheep's clothing. The Lord was so gifted at using pictures in his talking. But what does he mean by a wolf in sheep's clothing? Well, he's saying that this is a false teacher who comes with a deliberate attempt to look like a sheep, to look like one of the people of God. In other words, they don't look like wolves. They look like sheep. He's pretending to be a Christian, a believer in Jesus. So these are teachers the Lord is warning us about who appear to be believers. He's not talking about teachers of other religions. He's talking about people who look and talk and smell like Christians. It's precisely here that the danger lies. The passage that Rod read earlier from Acts 20, part of it included these words. Paul writes, "I know that after my departure," actually Luke writes what Paul said, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert." There's that warning again. "Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." It gets worse, though, because the false teachers may infiltrate the church, and genuine Christians may be deceived, and they in turn may spread this false teaching. And so real Christians could end up endangering themselves, hindering God's work, and it's all through misguided zeal. So the Lord's warning here is very important. I think that things are probably worse in the North American church than they've ever been in terms of understanding truth. The level of biblical literacy is probably at an all-time low. Again, I'm tempted to take a poll. How many of you have read and you don't have to answer, but how many of you read, you can ask yourself this, how many of you have read a good Christian book with solid teaching in the last year, so that your understanding of Christian doctrine or your knowledge of the Scriptures is better today than it was a year ago? Well, the reality is if we're not growing in our understanding, we are increasingly likely to fall prey to those who would deceive us. The church and individual Christians don't tend to follow people who are blatantly wicked or whose teaching is obviously out of line with Scripture. The false prophet against whom we are warned here looks like one of us. Otherwise, there would be no danger for the sheep and no need of the Lord's warning. So, practical application means that the books we read, the tapes and videos and DVDs we listen to, the seminars we take in, the methods of ministry we use, whether it be our Sunday school curriculum or DVBS or our Christianity Explored outreach, everything needs to be evaluated. Whether it be initiatives from our own fellowship, and we're going to be facing some of these in the next couple of months and discussing them and praying about how we fit in with them. All these things must be evaluated. Nothing should be accepted uncritically. So that's the warning. One other thing to just think about quickly, and that is the means of recognizing false prophets. Our Lord gives us a principle for protection in verses 16 and 20. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. He repeats that. Of course, remember that repetition, especially in verbal communication, is a way of putting it in bold print. The Lord repeats it because he wants his hearers to pay attention. You will recognize them by their fruit. All people produce fruit that corresponds to the condition of their heart. The fruit reveals the root. Thus, the unregenerate, unrepentant heart cannot ultimately live a godly life or espouse God's truth. Temporarily, that kind of person may deceive. We need to look for the fruit and not just what's on the surface. The Lord illustrates this principle from nature. Grapes do not come from thorn bushes. Figs do not come from thistles. He expands in verses 17 and 18. He says, good trees don't bear bad fruit. Bad trees don't bear good fruit. So we need to keep that in mind. The opposite is not possible, at least in spiritual matters. We reproduce after our own kind. So there's an implication here that we all must be willing to evaluate the fruit of our teachers, including your pastor. What is the fruit we are to evaluate? Everything that flows out of the deepest identity of the teacher, his life, his teaching, everything. A false teacher may deceive for a period of time, but eventually fruit becomes visible. His life may take the longest to discern, although sometimes it is revealed quickly. The question is basic. Are those we follow, whether it's from this pulpit, whether it's from the radio programs you listen to, whether it's books you read, whether it's seminars you go to, are those we follow exhibiting lives that reveal the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in evidence? Is the teacher full of love and joy and peace? Is he patient with people, kind and good? Can he be relied on? Is he harsh or gentle, self-indulgent or self-controlled? We might ask or watch how the teacher handles money. Is he or she circumspect with members of the opposite sex? Honest in word and deed? Concerned to be upright and ethical? Now, as we're thinking about teachers, I hope we're all making the application to ourselves as well. We all have influence on other people. Do our lives reveal the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the teacher that we are influenced by seeking to glorify himself by building an empire or seeking to glorify the Lord by building up his people? Is he seeking to control people and gain power over them, or is he one who serves people? These are the kinds of questions we need to keep in mind. Yes, you need to evaluate your pastor this way. You also need to evaluate those teachers you are influenced by through other means. What about the teaching itself? Usually the first thing to be evaluated, life often takes a little more time, but the teaching needs to be evaluated. Is it biblical? Well, and we've got to stop here. How are you going to evaluate whether the teaching's biblical? You got to know your Bibles, right? I guess it's time. Do you have a Bible reading plan? I like to ask you this at least once a year. You know, we all need to be committed to reading the Word regularly. That needs to be a commitment we make. There's no set, inspired version of a Bible reading plan, whether you read the Bible through once a year or whether you read it through once every 3 years. That's between you and the Lord. We all have different schedules. But we do need to be reading the Word and studying it and taking it in on a regular basis. Does the teacher we listen to fuzzify certain biblical truths and doctrines? Does his teaching teach the whole counsel of God, or are there certain hobby horses that are always being stressed? Are there certain unpopular, inconvenient doctrines that are pushed into the background or never mentioned at all in order to avoid offending the crowds and to increase popularity? Those are the kinds of things we need to ask. There are people who have ministries that are huge. We think, oh, big, God's blessing, successful, must be a good teacher. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe the crowds are big because he doesn't talk about the hard things. Does he talk about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the coming judgment? Those are the realities of Scripture. The Lord Jesus said it would be better to pluck out your eye than to go into hell with two eyes. And so the question is, does the false teacher, well, do the teachers we listen to teach the whole counsel of God? And what is the influence on the people who follow that teaching? Do they show a greater love for the Lord Jesus? Do they show greater sorrow over sin, a greater dependence on grace, more profound humility toward others? What kind of Christian does the teaching produce? The context is important as we look at the Lord's warning here. Beware of false prophets immediately follows his exhortation to enter by the narrow gate. In other words, the crucial issue remains our entry into the kingdom of God through that narrow gate. What is often typical of teaching that is false is that the false teacher tries to undermine the idea of the narrow gate. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in commenting on this passage, wrote these words, "The false prophet is a man who has no straight gate or narrow way in his gospel. He has nothing which is offensive to the natural man. He pleases all. He is in sheep's clothing, so attractive, so pleasant, so nice to look at. He has such a nice and comfortable and comforting message. He pleases everybody, and everybody speaks well of him. He is never persecuted for his preaching. He is never criticized severely. He is praised by the liberals and the modernists. He's praised by the evangelicals. He's praised by everybody. He is all things to all men in that sense. There is none of the offense of the cross." Do you know of any teachers like that today? I could name a few. This is serious because our eternal destiny may depend on it. The eternal destiny of other people may depend on it. I'm reminded of the description of the false prophets from Jeremiah. Chapter 6, verse 14, Jeremiah writes, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." In other words, false teachers tend to say little about God's holiness or his justice or judgment or wrath. They don't teach about repentance or sin or taking up the cross and denying oneself. These aren't popular subjects today. Perhaps some of us are feeling a bit uncomfortable about these today. But the reality is, our eternal destiny depends on our response to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came calling for repentance. He came calling people to turn away from sin, to recognize their need. He never watered down the reality of the holiness of God. On the other hand, the false teacher's gospel is often a feel-good gospel that allows people to remain unchanged at the level of their heart and convinces them that the road to life is broad and easy, not narrow and confining. But such a person is very dangerous, because the Lord Jesus said the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads not to life, but to destruction. And he said those who enter by it are many. The subtlety of the false teacher is that he doesn't deny these doctrines. He just usually doesn't talk about them. If you ask him, he quickly declares his orthodoxy, but he rarely, if ever, teaches these hard things. He doesn't press people, and in the end, he may lead them to hell. He may deceive for a time, shorter or longer, but we need to understand he can't deceive God. And in the end, he will be like the tree the Lord Jesus describes in verse 19, the tree that does not bear good fruit, which is cut down and thrown into the fire. So my prayer as we start really what is a new year is that God would help us to watch out for him and to avoid spreading his errors. We have to be people who are discerning. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are we motivated to do this? The Lord Jesus would motivate us. And we see the motivation for evaluating false prophets is a love for the truth of God and for the church of God. So let me just ask you this as we come to a close this morning. Do you and I recognize the incredible, absolute importance of truth? Do we recognize the importance of biblical doctrine? Are we people who are growing in our understanding of Scripture and our understanding of Christian theology? Don't be scared off by that big word. Theology just means understanding who God is and what He's like and who we are in light of who He is and what He requires of us. Those are things that ought to interest all of us. Careers are important. Families are important. Lots of important things in life. But if we don't get the truth right, none of the other things will ultimately matter. If we have a heart that loves truth because the truth is of God, then we will be people who are concerned to be sure that we're hearing the truth. Our Lord Jesus declared, "I am the truth." Our Lord Jesus prayed to his Father, "Your word is truth." Our Lord Jesus said to those who profess to be his disciples, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus' word is truth, and all who love him must, by definition, love the truth. And therein is the motivation to evaluate all teachers in order to recognize those who are false and to protect the people of God. Okay, we're ready to stop. And if I stopped here, we could all go out and be really judgmental and harsh. And that's not what we're supposed to be. We have to recognize that our Lord's prohibition against the judgmental spirit applies here as much as anywhere. We're not to specialize in being fault finders or heresy hunters. We're not to be self-righteous judges looking down on the lives of others in the church. We must examine ourselves. We must examine our own motives, our lives, our doctrine. We must remove whatever planks there may be in our own eyes before we attempt to remove what may be only a speck in the eyes of another. But when we've done all this, the obligation still remains to test all things, to examine all teachings and all teachers, and to hold fast to what is good. The well-being of the church and even our eternal destiny depends on it. The strong church, and I long for Renfrew to be a church that is growing increasingly strong. The strong church will be a church with a growing number of members who know their Bibles, who understand the fundamentals of their theology, and who are committed to exercising humble but courageous discernment. As we move further into the 21st century, we can expect the evil one to continue to attack the Word of God. That's always been his strategy. My prayer for each of us here is that God would give us a love for truth and a love for his people. That he would give us a burning desire to really grow continuously in our understanding of his word and in our knowledge of him. My prayer is that he would help us to beware of false prophets, that he would make us zealous for the truth. Would you resolve with me in this coming year? I know it's not January 1st, but it really is the new year. Would you resolve with me to grow so that a year from now you understand your Bible better, You understand doctrine better. You're able to evaluate. One of the things that encouraged me when I came to this church is that the leadership here knew what they were looking for in a pastor. Now, everybody has opinions about what a pastor should be, and there's certainly qualities of character that need to be there. But the leadership was also looking for a certain doctrinal position. I would love it that we would all be qualified to know what we're looking for in our teachers. So let's resolve together to continue to grow over the coming 12 months and for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Father, as the summer draws to a close and we begin a new year with busyness, various ministries, jobs and school and all the busyness of life that crowds in upon us, help us to be faithful in studying your word and growing in our understanding of it, that we might recognize the truth when we hear it and that we also might discern when it's being distorted and changed. Father, we pray that we might stand for truth because your Son is the truth and you've called us to follow him. We ask all these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.